Well, the hope is we are going to cruise through probably 3 weeks. On Wednesday nights, we're going to knock out the book of Ruth. Did you know that the book of Ruth is full of prophecy? What? It's a beautiful book. It's nestled here in your Old Testament, of course. It's right after the book of Judges, because we have Moses, and then we have Joshua, and then Joshua then divides the land, and then there are a series of judges that God calls, and then right after Judges, we're going to see probably this time is when this took place, the book of Ruth. And then, of course, they ache for a king and call for a king, and that would begin, of course, the book of 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles. But here, this little book here is in your Bible. Do you know that the word Jehovah God is not in this book? It's a history book. It's a love story. And a lot of people have wondered, well, what's that doing in the Bible if there's nothing about God? Well, it's a beautiful literary masterpiece for sure. Definitely a glimpse into Jewish life. Laws of gleaning and the Levirate or the Levite marriage. And something we're going to see in this story called the Kinsman Redeemer. The book of Ruth is read every Shavuot or Tabernacles. And it's considered a great love story to be sure, and it is that. But like everything in your Bible, it too is prophetic. It's going to connect the house of David with the tribe of Judah. Why is that important? Because in the book of Revelation chapter 5, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Why Jesus will be born in Bethlehem? Everybody knows he was born in Bethlehem. Few people know why. And why the land of Israel is so central to the promises and prophecies of God. That's why the land for peace debacle since 1948 is really not the heart or the mind of God. It is the land of Israel specifically that is it's completely connected to God's promises and prophecies. It's one of the reasons why the enemy goes after it so hard. By the way, since 1948, they will never be uprooted again. You can see the book of Amos on that one. But after they came back in 1948, everything in end times Bible prophecy is going to happen in this location. And some of what is going to happen is because of the information we will glean from the book of Ruth. Yes, it's a wonderful love story between Ruth and Naomi, Ruth and Boaz. It's also a model of how God loves his people. And I want you to keep your eyes open. There are lots of models. For instance, a Jewish nobleman is going to fall completely in love with a Gentile bride. And where does he discover her? In a field. Remember Jesus talked about that? The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price or a treasure hidden in a what? In a field. Powerful principle of something we'll see tonight or in the next couple weeks actually. Something called the kinsman redeemer. The nearest, closest living relative can redeem land and promises that have fallen into default. And that comes right out of the book of Leviticus chapter 25. And this kinsman redeemer is called the Goel. And this is a crucial concept of truly understand why Jesus went to the cross. When was it written? It was written, many believe, just before Gideon. Not sure, we just don't know for certain. We know that the Midianites and the Amalekites and the Cellulites and the mosquito bites were all going nuts. And what were the people doing? They were calling out to God. By the way, how is it that Midianites and the Amalekites are getting in the land in the first place? Deuteronomy 28 says, Israel, if you will just obey my word and stay out of the idol itch, I will protect you. And no one is going to harm you. But if you go away and follow idols, I'm going to lift my hand of protection. And then that's when the Amalekites and Midianites roll into town. So there's sin in the land. Some believe this book was written just after the death of Deborah, one of the prophets and the judges, And that would date this work to around 1150 BC. We have Baal worship going crazy, Ashtaroth, poles all around, worship by Israel. And what did Deuteronomy 28 say about that? If you do, I'm going to take my hand of protection, that's where you get Midianites running around, and I will withhold rain. And when the rain's not falling, the crops aren't growing, which means there's a famine in the land. Whenever there is a famine in the Bible, that is not an atmospheric problem. It's a spiritual one. And dare I say, even in America today, weather issues, I believe, are really the result of God's favor or God withholding favor. Well, anyway, we're going to open up the story on a great famine. What do you do about a famine anyway when there's dryness? Deuteronomy tells them, just repent. But we're going to see, nope. When the going gets tough, the tough leave. Is that what happens? Should I run from problems in my marriages, problems in my workplace, in my church? Moving away from the trial instead of standing on God's promises? I don't think so. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass, by the way, if this time frame is about right, then God parting the Jordan River supernaturally is only about 4 or 5 generations ago. That should be close to the heart and the memory of God's people. But anyway, that's not where they're at. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. You can write, Deuteronomy 28, verse 24. That's because there's idolatry and sin and rebellion. And a certain man of Bethlehem. Is that the Bethlehem that the shepherds are watching their sheep by night? Same fields. Bethlehem. And by the way, Beth means house of. Bethlehem means house of bread. That's an irony, isn't it? When you don't have anything to eat. Where do you live? I live in the land of Walmart. I live in the land of bread. The house of bread. And this is in the region of the county, if you will, of Judah. What does Judah's name mean? Praise, with your Jesus glasses on. There's a famine in the house of bread in the land of praise. Does that sound odd to you? It should. It happens. People will get a dryness in their heart and their mind, and they'll think it's pretty much somebody else's fault, probably pastor's fault. Yeah, that church I'm going to, I got a dryness in my soul, and I'm not getting fed there. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Model in the Old Testament, the manna. Was the pastor supposed to pick and serve the bread from the ground for the people? No. They were to gather the bread for themselves. That's a pastor's job, you know, to teach people how to feed themselves. Anyway, certain men of Bethlehem, house of bread, in the land of praise. What's happening? People do it all the time. I'm dry. It's somebody else's fault. Is that accurate? If I am not love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, whose fault is that? It's my ex-spouse. It's my job. It's my this or that. Not true, Harvest. Who is responsible for our fruit of the Spirit? I am. Anyway, but they're going to bolt. They're out of here. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, who dwelt in the country, to dwell in the country of, Moab. By the way, Moab becomes a kind of a trash can for all that is evil and all the folks. In fact, Esau is going to settle in Moab. You might want to write in your margin Psalm 108, verse 9, where God says, Moab is my washpot. Now, to us with indoor plumbing, this is lost on us, but in the old days, if you didn't want to go out to the outhouse because there was no indoor plumbing, you would have in your bedroom somewhere, you would have a wash basin, but a washpot. It was a place to go potty. He didn't want to go outside. And in the morning, you empty the wash pot. This is what the Lord is saying. Moab is my Santa hut potty place. Wow. And when there is a famine in my soul, and I choose not to look to God, potty places attract me. It happens. And this is also, fathers, you better be listening to this. This Elimelech character, he says, yeah, there's a famine. I'm out of here. And what we're going to see, remember the land of Israel was divided by Joshua into 12 tribes and then subdivided by clans and families. So the land did not actually belong to the Jewish people. It belonged to God, and they were to be stewards of it. And you were never supposed to sell your land because it wasn't yours. Did the Jewish ingenuity sort of find its way around that little thing to raise a little cash? They did. So they would lease it away. But you couldn't lease it forever. Either 7 years and sometimes 50 years. And then the farther away from when you had to redeem your land, the more you could charge or sublet. This is what Elimelech is doing. Elimelech is saying, famine, I don't want to repent. I'm going to go to Vegas. And so he does. You think that's going to work out well for him? Let's check it out. Verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech. His name means God is king. And on the outside, that's a pretty good name badge. What's your name? God is king in my life. Yeah, but your fruit is stinky. Happens all the time. He's not living it. The name of his wife was Naomi. She's a big player in today's story. Her name means pleasant. And the names of his two sons were Mahalon, and his name means unhealthy. Who would name your kid sickness? He did. And Chilion, his name means sickly. What? Names in the Bible are always a model. And if you get a chance cruising through your Bible, make sure you have a Bible dictionary close at hand. Look up these names and you'll get a chuckle out of them. Both boys are going to die there in Moab. Is that a model? Yep. No matter what name badge you're flying, I'm so Christian. I've been Christian a long time. But if you take your kids out of God's will, they will become unhealthy and sickly. Anyway, they were Ephrathites of Bethlehem. Yep, the Bethlehem that Jesus would be born in Judah. And they went to the country of Moab, and then they remained there. What did God call Moab? My potty place. Verse 3. Well, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Not good. Isn't one of the promises of God in the promised land, if we are under his authority and doing his word, above feelings, doesn't God promise to provide and to protect us? Yes. In this particular case, when we go out from under God's authority, we're going out from under his covering, and very oftentimes, rough times come. And in Elimelech's case, he died. And she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives from the women of Moab. Are they supposed to do that? No. Write Deuteronomy 7, verse 2. Gentile marriage was strictly forbidden. Well, this can happen. We like to bend the rules a little bit when we're not in Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread in the land of praise. We'll do all kinds of crazy stuff. Anyway, the name of one of them was Oprah, who started a television studio. No, it's Orpah, and her name means youthful. And the name of the other was Ruth. And this book is named after her. Her name means friendship. There's some extra biblical sort of scholarship that is unearthed that believes that maybe Ruth was actually related to a honcho and potentially a daughter of a king of Moab. I don't know, but that's an interesting thing, especially when what's coming up next. And they dwelt there for 10 years, verse 5. Then both Mahalon and Chilion, what? They died too. So the woman, Naomi, survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Now we're going to see in the remainder of the story, she's going to try to go back home, but she really can't because hubby has leased the land away, meaning she has no rights. She cannot eat from the fruit of that field, and she probably is going to look at her home and somebody else is living there. She's going to have to find some other place to dwell. She is in a rough place. If Elimelech has leased out her land for 50 years, and I think that's what's happening here because the other increment of time was often 7 years, but the Bible notes here that she was there in the potty place of Moab for 10. So I think that's an indication that her husband Elimelech leased this land for 50 years, 10 is gone. How many more years is she barred from her own ancestral land and home? Potentially 40 more years. She's probably going to die before then. Well, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return to the from the country of Moab, for she had heard of the country of Moab in the country of Moab. She heard that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Yes, because he does that if they repent. Elimelech, bonehead move, Mr. Elimelech. I wrote my margin here. The longer you stay in potty places, the more emotional connections you make, relational connections you make, and even financial investment, and it becomes very hard to leave those behind. The devil sees to that. You can't leave now. Prayed and talked with people over the years so often. They come to church and they have felt God's presence and they will say, can you pray for me, Pastor Steve? And then they tell me their circumstance and situation and they got themselves into it, not overnight, but over years. And then I say to them, well, God's pretty clear. You can't be living with your boyfriend or your girlfriend because God says they can't bless that. You've got to move out. And they say, can't. Financially, there's no other way that this can work out. And I say to them, Book of Ruth. Yeah, the enemy's going to tell you that. You can't do this. You have to keep living in the potty place. You're stuck here, pal. Oh, if they would just step out, would God meet them? Yes, he would. It's never too late to go back. The more and longer you stay in those potty places, the enemy sees to it, the more hooks it has in you. And the enemy's there. You can't go back. But please notice, Naomi said, it's not going to be easy. I don't know where I'm going to live. Don't know what I'm going to do for a living, but I'm going. Verse 7. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Verse 8. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go and return each of you to her mother's house. Don't follow me. There's no future with me. The Lord, actually I said the Lord wasn't mentioned, but I guess he is. He's not taught about as most books are. So I misspoke in my little preamble beginning. There it is, the Jehovah God. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me, that means her sons. And the Lord grant you by... The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. In other words, go get married again, girls. There's nothing that we can do. And remember, in this culture, to have a man was kind of important. More often than not, that was your breadwinner. Not always, but more often than not. So they don't have a husband now to provide for them. So they're in a tough spot too. Now, if Ruth was in fact connected to the king... strong draw for her to go back home to the palace. We can't say for sure, but it adds intrigue, I think, to the story. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we're going to be with you and go to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb? No. That they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, For I am too old to have as a husband, to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband even tonight, then I couldn't pop out a son and he wouldn't be in time for you. So there's nothing you can do, girls. Verse 13. Would you wait for them until they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters. For it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Now that's just not true. I think that that's kind of the backslider's anthem. One of the verses in it. Anyway, what? God hates me and that's why I'm in this situation. No. Number one, does God hate you? No. That is not his character. But let's keep reading. Verse 14. They lifted up their voices and they wept again. And then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, effectively saying, see ya. But Ruth clung to her. And she, Naomi, said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods, little g. Return after your sister-in-law. Did you know that in Greek, the New Testament word for worship is proskuneo? And it means to turn and kiss. Fascinating. That here in the Old Testament, somebody, Orpah, she kissed her. Thank you. And then effectively, but I'm still out of here. Ruth clung to her. Lots of people proskuneoing in church. Lord, num, 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 num. And then they go home Monday through Saturday, and there's really not a large change. Lots of folks kissing or worshiping in church, kissing as it were, then acting the same. Are they acting the same at work? Not often. Are they going back to their gods, little g? True friendship with God, because that's what Ruth's name means, is a little bit what Mary Magdalene does to the resurrected Jesus on that beautiful, fateful resurrection morning. Remember, she's hugging him so tight. Jesus says, you gotta let me go. And that's one of the more tender videotapes I play in my mind when I think of these stories. There's Mary Magdalene, who Jesus had cast out 7 demons out of her. Is she a kisser? Or is she a clinger? She's a clinger. And a word to me, hey Steve, easy to worship as it were on a Sunday or a Wednesday, but do I cling to God's word the rest of the time? Verse 16. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you, please, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. If she was a daughter of the king, she knows that Ruth doesn't have much, and lodging is going to be pretty Spartan at best. And wherever you make your home, I will make my home. And your people, the Jewish people, will be my people, and your God, my God. Verse 17, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried, and the Lord do so to me, and more even also, if anything but death parts you and me. This is quite a devotion here. She really loved her mother-in-law, Naomi, and Naomi loved her. Verse 18, and when she, Naomi, saw that she, Ruth, was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. A little side note here. Hey, you enablers out there, watch this one. She stopped speaking to Orpah as well. Let Orpah go. What do you mean? Some people mistake dysfunctional connection, enmeshment, really. And they think that that's love. When in fact, if you know the dynamic between someone who is willfully disobedient and, if you will, an addictive personality that is really not interested in doing the work of healing, they're going to keep doing their addiction thing. And an addictive personality needs an enabler to pay the bills and to jump in front of the bus of consequences for them. As a rule, addictive personalities need an enabler. They can't survive without them. And enabler personalities, if it's moving into the dysfunctional portion, they need an addictive personality to make sense of the stuff that's going on within them, turmoil. There's an old adage and an understanding that when the 12-step programs in the 50s and 60s really got rolling, if you know the story, it began to really make an effect, and gals are really getting turned around. And then they notice a peculiar effect. Oftentimes when somebody says, yeah, well, that person is the drinker or the drug person or whatever it might be, the workaholic or whatever, but mostly when alcohol, because it's familiar to many of us, but he's married to an angel of a woman who works two jobs sometimes and continually, you know, just jumps in front of the bus for him. She's an angel and he's the real demon, you know. And then when the 12-step begin to notice that when they work these 12 steps, which are biblical in nature, and these guys begin to turn their lives around, a peculiar thing happened. Their saintly wives divorced them and went and married, guess what? Another alcoholic. It's a dysfunctional system, you see. So enablers love the church. What is a kind of a quick shorthand of an enabler? They need to be needed. And if they're not doing that, then they kind of, well, they get a little, they're unsettled in their own heart and mind. And an enabler loves it in a church where people just want to feel better but not really change. And so the enablers are often pastors, and they just energy after energy and program after program. And here's how you can tell if someone is in that cycle: when you change enablers and they don't change. You can give that personality $1 million and all the facilities and programs you want. Take them away, and they will do their thing. It's not a good way to do it. Let Orpah go. Back to her people, back to her gods. Because that's really what Orpah wants. Her people, her gods, if you will, her potty places. Hey, enablers, stop jumping in front of the consequences bus of those willfully disobedient to the Lord. Let them go. And ask God honestly, Lord, is there something in me, something like that in me? Is there something in me that needs to be needed? Also, too, you have to understand, enablers, you are hindering their healing. Anyway, verse 19. I hope to get into the first couple verses of chapter 2, because I want to show you something pretty cool. Verse 19, chapter 1. Now the two of them, Naomi and Ruth, went until they came to Bethlehem. So they're strolling back home. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. They were glad to see them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" Put your Jesus glasses on. It can happen if you've been hanging out in the potty place. What? Is Naomi aged prematurely? I don't know. Are there scars and disfigurements? Why does Naomi look a little bit different? Well, it's been 10 years, yeah, but it's been 10 years of harder living. Just saying. It can take its toll on you. Verse 20. Then she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi," because remember, Naomi means pleasant. "Call me Mara." Okay, Mary, not Mary, Mara. Mara means bitter. Watch this. Why are you bitter, Naomi? "Because the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me." Is that the Lord that worked those challenges in her family? I don't think so. I think if you live in the potty place, you're going to have lots of destruction. And a lot of people think it's God's fault. Yeah, really? What if Elimelech and Naomi and the boys, what if they had stayed in Bethlehem, Judah, and repented? Then they would be reaping the benefits of God's repentance. repentance to the Lord. Anyway, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. That's line 2 of the Backslider's Anthem. Verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty. Backslider's Anthem, verse number 3. I used to be so awesome here. Whoa. Selective memory is kicking in. Why did Elimelech want to move the family in the first place? Because of a famine. I was so full. No, you weren't. You were empty. But when you've been hanging out in Moab, that's how it appears. I used to have it so good, and now I have it so terrible. Was she really that full when she left? All the destruction in Naomi's life is really, is it God's fault? What do I blame God for? That was really me, actually, just running to my own potty place. That's a tough old sort of thing to ask. Oh, the circumstance in my life, it's a God thing. It might be. But is there anything that you're willing to ask God? Turn the flashlight on, Lord. Search me, O God. Is there anything in me that you allowed this trial and tribulation that you can heal me and change me, strengthen me? Why do you call me Naomi pleasant, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? I don't think it's the Almighty afflicting her. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, you guys. I hope that's on a sticky somewhere close to you if you haven't memorized it. In fact, put it on a sticky anyway, even if you have memorized it, because you'll forget it a time or two, and God will bring it to your notice. Let me remind us all. For God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, not to destroy you, says the Lord. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil. I want to give you a future and a hope. So when you're in the potty place, you forget that verse. Verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth and the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is spring. I personally believe this is very near Pentecost. I believe that's why that they read the book of Ruth every Shavuot. I said tabernacles. I misspoke. Shavuot is Pentecost, pardon me. And I think that's maybe what this could be. Passover in the spring, maybe Pentecost, I don't know, but I kind of think it's I think it is early, and I'm putting my angelic dollars on, there's no money in heaven, so we'll call them angel bucks, all right? All my angel bucks on Passover. But anyway, now remember, when she gets there, is that her land anymore? Nope. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth. Here comes Boaz. Now, what he is going to do, and we'll spend some time in the book of Numbers, and we'll go into it in great detail, but he is a wealthy guy, and he has some financial sort of arrangement that he is farming probably her land and other portions of land as well. He is going to be called the Goel. He is going to be called the kinsman redeemer, but that's later. Let's watch these first couple verses. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, that's Boaz, of the family of Elimelech, so he's related. His name was Boaz, dun, dun, dun. His name means standing in strength. If you remember the temple that Solomon built and later reconstructed by Herod, there were two great big pillars on either side of the door, and one was called Jokin or Jakin, and the other one was called Boaz, standing in strength. Verse 2. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, whose sight I may find favor. Now, gleaning was something, it's in Deuteronomy 24, verse 19. Deuteronomy 24, 19, also Leviticus 19, verse 9. And what was it? And that was when the harvesters are going through, they would gather the heads of sheaf and tie the top, whack the bottom, and then they would pile that into some sort of wagon of some kind or on an animal, and they would carry it. Now, the law says in Deuteronomy chapter 24, if you dropped some of that, you couldn't pick it up. Why? Because that was the Lord helping the poor people in the land. So you're up the sheaves and you go, whoops, and the bundle breaks and it falls to the ground or the grain. You couldn't pick it up. You had to walk right on by. And walking behind would be the poor people. And that's what Naomi is suggesting that Ruth does. And Ruth might have went, so when they drop it, they just leave it there? Also, too, you had to circle the corners. You couldn't harvest into the corners themselves. That, too, was for the poor people. I wonder if Ruth was saying, let me get this straight. You follow behind the harvesters, and whatever they drop, we can get. She's all, yeah, this is awesome. Man, your God thinks of everything, even the unfortunate or those who need some help. And she, Naomi, said to her, Ruth, go, my daughter. Verse 3, then she, Ruth, left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened, and I circled that, the rabbis say that coincidence is not a kosher word. Is there anything by happenstance in God's economy? She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. This is probably the least out or away from Elimelech's family. And Boaz now is financially connected to it. Who was the family of Elimelech? Verse 4, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. And then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reaper, Hubba, hubba, whose young woman is this? He sees Ruth. Now, this unnamed servant introduces a Gentile bride. Oh, that's Ruth, because he knows the story. She's not from around there, remember? She's from Moab. She's a Gentile. An unnamed servant introduces a Gentile bride to the Jewish nobleman. John 16, Gospel of John 16, verse 13, says that the Holy Spirit, quote, he will not speak on his own authority. What we have here, and we'll stop with the narrative today because I want to spend the rest of our time in some Bible nerd stuff. I hope you guys don't mind. Did you know that all through your Bible, there are histories about real people and real places that really happened? But if you keep your Jesus glasses on, you can spot what some have called, in fact, Chuck Missler said, macro codes. Go ahead, if you would, Chris. I've got a couple for you. Macro codes. Here's one in Genesis chapter 5, verses 2 through 29. And Adam was so old, and then he begot Seth. And Seth was so old, and he begot this guy and that guy. So why does God spend a whole chapter with those boring begots? Let me show you. Go ahead. Let's put them up there. Adam begot Seth, and Seth begot Enosh, and then Canaan, and then Mahalalel, and Jared. This is all in Genesis 5. Enoch and Methuselah, oldest man in the Bible. Lamech, and then Noah. And then what happens after Noah? The flood. And God scrubs the earth of the Nephilim and another number of other terrible things that the demons were doing and working among the humans. Now, what's that doing that's in Genesis 5? Is Genesis Old Testament or New Testament? Old Testament. If you put the names of their meanings, go ahead and put those up, Chris. Adam means man. Seth, appointed, etc., etc. All right. Wait a minute. Hit the go button. That makes a sentence. Man is appointed mortal or deadly sorrow. Is living under the sun hard? Yes, ask Elimelech. But the blessed God will come down teaching. So God's going to come down? Yeah. And his death shall bring. That's Methuselah's name. That's why Methuselah was the oldest man who lived. Because when Methuselah dies, bang, there's your flood. His death. Whose death? The blessed God's death. Shall bring the despairing comfort. I don't know about you, but is that the gospel? Yes. That is the macro code, and it's in the Bible. And there's a bunch more. There's thousands. Hit the go button if you would. Our book of Ruth is also a macro code. It truly is. Hit the go button. It's a macro code. It's a true history, but it's also the gospel as well. What? Hit the go button. I'll read quickly. And if you're at home, you can download these. What do you mean? Well, we started with this unnamed servant. Yes, so put your Jesus glasses on. That is a model of the Holy Spirit. Naomi, a real person, but she is a model of Israel. And Ruth, a real person, but she is a model. She is going to be the Gentile bride, a treasure of great worth. And where did the Jewish nobleman find her? In a field. Ruth is a model of the church. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Dun, 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 easy. What's he a model? Jesus. We're going to see a character. He's going to be a nearer kinsman redeemer. And he has first dibs on the land. We're going to find out he cannot redeem. He is a model of the law. The law can only tell you, yep, you're in big trouble. You got sin all over the place. Can the law save you? Ask Paul. No. I'll try to live all of those do's and don'ts, 613 of them. Paul tried, and he realized, I can't do it. The law cannot redeem. Naomi, she's a model of Israel. Please notice, she learns of the Redeemer, Jesus, through Ruth, the church. Paul talks about that in his writings. He talks about part of the reason that God moves powerfully through the church is because the word is jealousy, I think, moves them to jealousy. But a better translation is Jewish people, one of the reasons that they have a hard time with Christianity, it's so easy. What do you mean? We have all those laws. Yeah, but Jesus fulfilled the law, but they don't see that part. Where do you Christians get off saying all you have to do is receive the finished work of Jesus on the cross and all of those sins are gone? What's the answer? Yes. Ruth, the church, learns a lot about Boaz, Jesus' ways, through Naomi. Is God done with Israel? No. And if we, the church, learn from a rich Jewish background, what great insight we get into our kinsman redeemer. And look at this, as we'll see in chapters 3 and 4. No matter how much Boaz loves Ruth, he has to wait for her to ask him to cover her. I love you so much, but he can't overwhelm her with his love. He has to wait for her to invite him. Does that sound like the gospel? And by the way, when we get done with this story, a son will be worshipped. His name is Obed. Oh, and the land of Israel is restored. That's going to happen in prophecy. I got another one for you just because I'm a geek and I can do it. And I have a big old projector at my disposal. Let's do it, Chris. I got another one for you. Abraham. Cool picture, huh? Do you know that in Genesis chapter 24, there's another story. And it has a peculiar lineup of characters. Go ahead and put them up there if you would. The chapter 24 in the book of Genesis is also a macro code. Go. Abraham, the father, sends an unnamed servant, the Holy Spirit, to gather a son, a Gentile bride. That's the church, if you know the story. In Mesopotamia, you know what Mesopotamia means? Between the floods. Keep your prophetic glasses on. Was there one time a judgment of water? Yes. Will there be another judgment? Yes, but that of fire. And in between, you're going to see that the Father is going to send the Spirit to find a bride for his son Isaac. Oh, it's amazing. Oh, when is this going to happen? It'll happen between the floods. And by the way, it narrows it down to a city called Nahor. So, do you know that Nahor means snoring? If you will, those people who are asleep. And the bride, Rebecca, is the church. She discovers the Eliezer. By the way, he's unnamed in chapter 24, but we know in a previous chapter that he is named. And his name is Eliezer, which is a great name. And you know what Eliezer's name means? Comforter. Isn't that one of the names of the Holy Spirit? And he finds this wife, or she finds him, I should say, near a well, which is always a model of God's word. Interesting detail. Well, 10 camels, 10 is the number of witness within a system. 10 camels look on, if you will. It reminded me of Hebrews 12, verse 1. We as a church are surrounded by a great cloud of what? Witnesses. Now, the bride must accept the comforters, the Holy Spirit's invitation, to be wed to the Son. And if she does, Eliezer promises her three things. New clothes, Revelation 19:8. Gifts. Does the Holy Spirit give gifts in the New Testament? He sure does. The saved are given spiritual gifts, Romans 12. And you will be taken to the Father's house. That's rapture. You guys love that stuff? There are more than 1,000 of these in the Scripture. In fact, no matter where you are in your Bible study, think, well, that's a weird series of circumstances. What's going on there? Stop for a minute. Put Jesus in the midst. Oh, it's a model. So there's that one. And I got more. Here's something else that has recently surfaced with the advent of super powerful computers. I want to show you something. If you haven't seen it before, it's pretty provocative. Go. Microcodes. What's that? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. Don't turn there, but on the screen. Here it is. Isaiah 53, 9 verse 12. He had done no wrong. Who's the he? And had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him. Please notice in the middle little paragraph, the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied, etc. Who's the he? Big old pronoun hanging out there into space. Well, let's look at this. Go. Here's how you would read it if you would read it in Hebrew. This is not the entire section of verses 9 through 12. It's just a portion. And remember, if you're reading Hebrew, you read from right to left. Go. I want you to notice something. When the scribes would copy their copies of the scripture, they didn't have a Xerox machine, so they had guys that's what they did all day long. And those scribes began to notice something peculiar. It was called equidistant lettering sequences. And there are so many of them in the Bible, it'd make your head spin. But especially in that Isaiah 53, he is going to do all kinds of stuff. And he is totally in the Lord's will, and he's going to do it all. Who's the he? Let's start with verse 10, see? And let's go to the 11th word. I've highlighted it in green. Go. I want you to start at the fourth letter, and then I want you to count 20 letters and then circle that. Count 20 more, circle that letter. 20 more, so equidistant, every 20th letter, circle it. All right, so go. It spells something. Go. Here's an example, and if the text continued, you'd see it all the way to the bottom. When you connect every 20th letter, it spells something. Go. It says, Yeshua is my name. Go. Who's the he of Isaiah 53? He just told you. Now, That would take a tremendous sort of counting on, and I think that that is probably the Lord's amusement by and large. And your Bible is full of these equidistant lettering systems. And I know, some people say, oh yeah, well you can do that. Supercomputers have done that with a phone book. And they come up with short little names. Nothing like this. And in fact, if you want to see something really amazing, hit the go button. With the advent of supercomputers, we can now look for these things. And in that same section, chapter 53, and some a little bit before, some behind, look at what the computer found. His signature, you begin in chapter 53, verse 7. You start with word number 8, letter number 4, and every 49th letter, circle it. You see them? Look what else shows up in Isaiah 53. Remember, by his stripes we are healed. Whose stripes? Look what the computer found. Equidistant lettering system. Nazarene, Galilee, Shiloh, Pharisee. That wasn't even invented when Isaiah was writing. Caiaphas, Annas, Passover, the man Herod, the evil Roman city. Look at that. Start with chapter 53, verse 9. Start at word 13, letter number 2. Count backwards and circle every seventh letter, and you will find it makes a sentence. The evil Roman city. Isaiah is 700 years before Jesus, and 500-ish BC is when Romulus and Remus more or less get the whole Roman thing rolling. Nobody even knew what a Roman was. Moriah, cross, pierce. Look at this in chapter 52, verse 12, starting with word 12, letter number 2, count backwards every 19 letters and circle it. And look what it says, the atonement lamb. Go. It keeps going. There's more. All of the disciples except Judas. Fascinating even more. How many Marys are in this sequence? 3. And we've been learning on Sunday how many Marys were at the cross. 3. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of the Jesus, and then Mary who was married to Clopas. Salome is also at the foot of the cross. Salome is Mary's sister. Or which one? Jesus' mom, Mary. Joseph, bread and wine. Harvest, that is in your Bible. I got more for you. Go. Microcodes. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29 through chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 9. What's happening in that section? God's building stuff. And he's building this and he's building that. And if you take those within those 635 words, go. You start with that verse. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth. And every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. And then the sequence ends. And out of the ground the Lord God made every what? Tree grow. And that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Let's put our computer on that. Go ahead. Look what the computer found. Equidistant littering systems. All of the trees of Israel. Woo! For you computer programmers, it's giving you a headache right now, I know. But isn't that amazing? I got more for you. Go ahead. You go to Deuteronomy chapters 10, 31, 32, and 33. Also, Numbers chapter 19 and 22. Why is that important? These are very specific scriptures that talk to Israel when Israel specifically goes away from her holy God and what God will do when he lifts his hand of protection for Israel. Watch this. Go. Here's what the computer found. Hitler, Auschwitz, Holocaust, crematorium, Poland, the Führer, Eichmann, genocide, Germany, Hitler. And look at the bottom. Now, this is fascinating. The lettering interval is 9,832. Count that all those times, circle it, and you come up with Mein Kampf. One last one, and I will let you get out of here. Go. Let's go to the book of Numbers, chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. After being close to God, and if God has blessed someone at one time because of their obedience, when that group of people or that nation blows off God, is this section of Numbers, chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. I want to show you what shows up in the computer. Go. There it is. Those are equidistant lettering systems to countries who were once close to God. And now we're saying, no, God, we're going to do our own thing. Look what the computer found. Go. Twin Towers. Bin Laden. How amazing is your Bible?